in the message this morning, we need to hold two texts together because the one is the key to the other. And the first text is in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. That text that we've read, the just shall live by his faith. It's the central verse in the book of Habakkuk. It's also one of the most crucial verses in the whole Bible. Here's a verse in Habakkuk that is so important that it takes three New Testament books to explain it. That phrase, the just shall live by faith, is quoted in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, and Hebrews 10, verse 38. So we're also going to look at the words of the Apostle Paul this morning. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And you notice that when Paul says it is written, that means he's quoting from the Old Testament. Where was this written? Where did Paul find that phrase, the just will live by faith? Well, Paul found it in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. So we can say that Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 is the text that changed the world. The Apostle Paul quotes this text. And those six words, the just shall live by faith, first changed a man. And we could say then that man changed the world. Some of you know the story of Martin Luther. At one time, an obscure Roman Catholic monk who entered a monastery seeking to be set free from the heavy burden of the guilt he felt. The guilt he felt before God because of his sin. Maybe you feel something of that guilt this morning. Though he was an obedient son of the church, he found no rest for his soul in prayer or fasting or penance or the Mass. But his eyes were opened by God as he read that letter to the Romans, and he came to Romans chapter 1 verse 17, where this verse from Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4 is quoted, the just shall live by faith. And it took hold of him, reflecting on what it meant in his life. Luther offered this testimony. He says, when by the Spirit of God I understood these words, the just shall live by faith, then I felt born again, like a new man. I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God. So when Martin Luther found this text, or we could perhaps say when this text found him, it turned his life upside down. Luther was no longer willing to remain a simple monk at a monastery in Erfurt in Germany. Once this blazing truth of justification by faith, you're right before God by faith, our standing before God is by faith, where we receive a righteousness that is not of our own making. Justification by faith gripped his soul, and Luther ignited a fire that spread throughout Europe and to the ends of the earth. Now, in the context of the book of Habakkuk, God pronounces judgment on the Babylonians. The Babylonians were greedy and arrogant and bloodthirsty and ruthless. They killed people without remorse. They gave themselves over to every sort of evil. And yet God used them as an instrument of judgment and deliverance. But God promised Habakkuk that one day he would judge the Babylonians. However, we should remember that when Habakkuk first spoke these words, that day of judgment was a long way off. Babylon would not be destroyed for almost 70 years. There was still a lot of violence, plundering, looting that the Babylonians would do. But their end was determined. It wouldn't happen for a long time, but a sovereign God had put a limit. But in that intervening time, what do you do when the enemy destroys your home? The just shall live by faith. What do you do when you or your loved ones are taken away into captivity? The just shall live by faith. What do you do when people around you are being killed? The just shall live by faith. So were we to put this into the headlines of what is happening today, what do you do when you hear that Islamic militants have beheaded more than 50 people in northern Mozambique? The just shall live by faith. What do you do when evildoers come to power? The just shall live by faith. What do you do when it seems as if your prayers are not being answered? The just shall live by faith. What do you do when you're diagnosed as having COVID-19? Or when you're admitted to hospital? The just shall live by faith. What do you do when you're diagnosed with long COVID? When it means you might lose your job or your business or your livelihood? The just shall live by faith. What do you do when your dreams are turned to ashes? The just shall live by faith. So you see, when there's trouble, problems, difficulties all around, the justified believer remembers God is still on the throne. When the dark clouds are overhead, he or she still says to himself or to herself, the just shall live by faith. Corrie ten Boom, for example, knew something about what it was to live by faith. She knew something about suffering and tragedy. When she emerged from a Nazi concentration camp, she said, there is no pit so deep that God isn't deeper still. There is no pit so deep that God isn't deeper still. Now she picked an apt analogy there, because pain, tragedy, bewilderment, difficulty are like a pit. For some it seems bottomless. In the midst of that experience, many experience a falling, a disorientation, a terror. They grab out for walls that they can't reach. They only see blackness. It's just an echo of a life they used to know. And it might seem that God is not there. But Corrie ten Boom, like Habakkuk, reminds us that even in the pit of tragedy, actually God is there. And the just shall live by faith in a sovereign God who cares for his people. So yes, pain is real, but God is real. That's where faith comes in. God is real too. Faith reminds us we may not grasp God's design, what God is doing in our lives, but we continue to trust in the Lord, and we refuse to believe the lie that he does not love us or that he does not hear us. Over the marble fireplace in the mathematics building of Princeton University, written in the original German, is the motto, God is subtle, but he is not malicious. God is not malicious. God is never malicious in his dealings with us. Whatever he does, and there are times when we struggle to understand what God is doing, God is subtle. He works for our good. Now, how much did Habakkuk know about Luther and the Protestant Reformation? Well, Habakkuk knew nothing about that. He understood these words when he first wrote them in the context of his own times, with the Babylonians. But then more than 600 years later, the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to quote these words to prove that the gospel was not some innovation, but had been predicted in the Old Testament. And about 1,500 years after that, Martin Luther found rest for his soul when he understood the meaning of these great words, "The just shall live by faith." And so those six words changed the world, we can say, as the truths of the Protestant Reformation spread throughout the world. The just shall live by faith. So as Paul and Habakkuk declare the gospel, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, we begin to understand how the gospel is so powerful. It is powerful first because it reveals a righteousness that comes from God. The word righteousness comes from the courtrooms of the ancient world. It's a forensic word. It means to declare not guilty, to declare someone innocent before all charges. If you're declared righteous, justified in God's sight, you can stand before him and be declared not guilty, justified, just. The gospel of Jesus Christ provides for us what we could never provide for ourselves. In our own merit, we all stand condemned before a holy God. There is no one who is able to say, "I am good enough to go to heaven." It's been said a clear conscience without Christ is the result of a poor memory. The only people who think they are good enough to go to heaven are people who don't really know how bad they actually are. Righteousness is what we need to be justified. But we cannot justify ourselves. We do not have our own righteousness. And therefore God, knowing that we could never be righteous on our own, provides a righteousness for us that comes down from heaven. It is not earned or deserved, but it's given to us as a free gift from God. The reformers had a special term for this. They said we need an alien righteousness. An alien righteousness. The term alien righteousness means from another place, a righteousness that is alien, a righteousness that comes from somewhere else. When I visit Kenya or Ghana or Nigeria, I am an alien in those countries because I am from another country. So to say that we are saved by alien righteousness means we are saved by righteousness that comes from another place. It does not come from within us. It does not come from us as a result of our own works, our own good works. It comes from outside of us. Where can a guilty sinner find righteousness from another place? He or she can find it only in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the alien righteousness that saves guilty sinners, and that is ours by faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to how the hymn writer speaks about this righteousness. Edward Mote says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. See what he's saying? He's saying, here's a righteousness that comes from outside of us. He's saying that on the great day of judgment, "Oh, may I then in Christ be found," he says, "clothed in his righteousness alone. faultless to stand before the throne. Now, how can he say that he's faultless? Faultless because he has an alien righteousness, a righteousness that is his by faith. My hope is built on this, he says, on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Is your hope built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? That on that great day when you stand before God, you'll stand before him faultless, clothed in Christ's righteousness alone. Now that brings us to the second reason then why the gospel is so powerful. It reveals a righteousness that comes from God. But then, secondly, the righteousness from God is received by faith alone. Romans 1:17 says that righteousness is received from faith to faith. Everyone who is saved, who is justified before God, is justified in the same way. It's faith alone and faith always in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you be justified before God? The answer is simple, by receiving the righteousness of God that comes by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now we need this, because by nature and by choice, we're all in the same boat, and that boat is going down. The Bible says in Romans 3, verses 22 and 23, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That little phrase, there is no difference. No difference between rich and poor. No difference between young and old. No difference between black or white. No difference between male or female. We are all condemned by our sin. There is no difference. We're all under the judgment of God. Now, our sins may not be exactly the same, but we are all sinners nevertheless. We're all in this boat together. The boat has sprung a huge leak, rebellion before God. The boat is sinking. If God doesn't do something, we will all perish together. Now this idea of an alien righteousness, a righteousness that we receive by faith, it's a big problem for us because deep down in the human heart there is a pride that wants to think somehow God will make a deal with me. If we only try hard enough, if we do our best, if we clean ourselves up, if we mostly play by the rules, if we treat people right, then God will make a deal with me. God will somehow let me into heaven. There was a preacher preaching a sermon on the text, there is none righteous, no, not one. And to illustrate his point, and I'm adapting his words here, he said, there's no righteous person in London. And then he added, there's no righteous person in Whetstone or Muswell Hill or Golders Green. There's no righteous person in Hendon or Mill Hill or Finchley. And finally he said, you can go up and down Hendon Lane, that's the street where this church is situated. You can go up and down Hendon Lane, but you will not find a single righteous person, no, not one. And the next Sunday a woman shook his hand at the end of the service and said she wanted to talk to him, she wanted to ask him a question. And the preacher could tell that this woman was concerned about something. And she said to him, last week you said there's no one righteous. Not even in Hendon Lane, not one person righteous. That's true, he said. That's what I said. There's no righteous person in Hendon Lane or in Hendon or in the surrounding areas or anywhere in the whole of London. Well, she was very concerned. Pastor, she said, if you aren't a righteous person, what will we do? What will we do? It was a sincere question. And the preacher had to tell her to look in faith to the only righteous person who's ever walked on planet Earth. In fact, he pointed to a text on the wall behind the pulpit, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, Jesus is the only righteous man who has ever lived. You must trust in him. Jesus Christ, who is holy and pure and righteous in every way, who never sinned, not even once. He was severely tempted, but he never gave in. And all the rest of us, there's none righteous. We fall short. We can't begin to be compared to Jesus. He's the only righteous man to ever walk this earth. And we crucified him. And his reward for being a righteous man was a bloody death on the cross. But now here's the wonder of grace at work. Here's the good news in the gospel. From what happened to Jesus, that righteous man, came God's plan to rescue the fallen human race. If you want to be justified before God, learn the lesson of the gospel. God does not make deals with us based on us trying to save ourselves. If you come to God on the basis of your good works, you will be turned away because we all miss the mark of 100% perfection. But if you come to God on the basis of a righteousness which is provided for you by the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus, you will be accepted. Faultless to stand before the throne. But make sure your faith is in the real Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible. Someone was standing in a queue to pay for his purchases at a supermarket checkout. But there was a delay. And the cashier pushed a button and rang a bell and said to the man, I'm sorry, she said, but I can't accept this money. It's counterfeit. It's not good. The man had given her a £20 note and she felt it in her fingers, but it didn't feel right. Then she tested it under a special light and she ran a special pen across it. And what she'd felt in her fingers was right. The £20 note didn't measure up. The £20 note was a dud. It was a counterfeit. And everybody in the supermarket queue was quiet and were watching all this happening. But nobody was more surprised than the man who was trying to buy goods with the £20 note. Judging from his facial expression, he was shocked. He wasn't trying to pull a fast one. He didn't know that this £20 note was a forgery. He'd received the money from another person or from another shop without knowing that the money he put in his pocket was counterfeit. And he had to leave the goods there and he left the supermarket with his head down. Now the scene in the supermarket reminds us of another scene that we read about in the Bible. When Jesus describes what will happen when he returns to this world on the day of judgment. The Lord Jesus claims that he will be the judge of all people who have ever lived. And that the human race will be divided on that judgment day into two. Some who are justified will be welcomed into heaven. But others who are not right before God will face eternally condemned in hell without God. And on that day there will be shocks and surprises. The Lord Jesus Christ says that there will be those who on that day who are deluded. Their faith will be counterfeit, not real. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And cast out demons in your name? And then done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now you can dismiss those words of Jesus as the words of an egomaniac. Yet when you read the life of Jesus and his teachings, You have to conclude there was never a more rounded and self-integrated man than Jesus Christ. Yet the Lord Jesus is warning of the dangers of self-delusion. There will be those, Jesus says, who believe they have faith, but it's faith in faith. Or faith in themselves. Or faith in their own good works. Or faith in their religious performance. Or it's faith in some supreme being, which is really an extension of what they think about themselves. Be sure you don't have the counterfeit. That's the warning. Make sure you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. The real Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible. Not the Jesus of the BBC. Not the Jesus of the Discovery Channel. Not the Jesus of the prosperity preachers. But the real Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus who says to you this morning, come to me, he says, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will justify you before God. So the gospel reveals a righteousness that comes from God. The gospel reveals the righteousness from God, which is received by faith alone. And then thirdly, by the righteousness of Christ, we are declared just before God. It's by the righteousness of Christ that we're declared just before God. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4 again, but the just shall live by his faith. And the Apostle Paul picks up that text in the book of Romans. And as Martin Luther read Romans, he was shaken to the core. And he was brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's why I say those six words, the just shall live by faith, are words that shook the world. Here's what Luther's youngest son said about what happened to his father. In the year 1544, my late dearest father, in the presence of us all, narrated the whole story of his journey to Rome. He acknowledged with great joy that in that city, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he had come into the knowledge of the truth of the everlasting gospel. It happened in this way. As he repeated his prayers on the Lateran staircase, the words of the prophet Habakkuk came suddenly to his mind. The just shall live by faith. Thereupon he ceased his prayers, returned to Wittenberg, and took this as the chief foundation of all his doctrine. And from that unlikely beginning came the Protestant Reformation. And with it, this cry, the just shall live by faith. Faith alone, not by works of the law. Faith alone, not by obedience to the church. Faith alone, not by human righteousness, not our righteousness. Faith alone, not by baptism. Faith alone, not by good intentions. Faith alone, not by the sacraments. Faith alone, not by acts of charity. Faith alone, faith plus nothing. Faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. If you go to the doctor and the doctor says to you, you need surgery. You know what it means to have faith. A couple of years ago, I went to the doctor and the doctor said to me, look, you've got a problem with your hip. The bone is rubbing against bone and you're getting pain and it's going to get worse. You need a replacement hip. And I had a hip replacement on our brilliant NHS and now that hip doesn't give me any pain at all. If you know what it means to step into an aeroplane and you entrust your safety to the pilot, again, you understand something of what it means to have faith. If you've ever asked a lawyer to plead your case in a courtroom, again, you understand something of what it means to have faith. Faith means you rely on someone else to do for you what you could never do for yourself. I could never have carried out a hip replacement for myself. I had to rely on a surgeon to do it for me. How much faith does it take to go to heaven to be justified before God? The Bible says if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You'll be justified. But if you hold back thinking that you'll do something to save yourself, forget it. Saving faith is putting all your trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And in order to do that, you have to stop trying to save yourself. It's been rightly said that trusting in Jesus means trusting in him so much that if Jesus can't take you to heaven, then you aren't going to go there. I wonder if you can say that this morning. If Jesus can't take you to heaven, then you're not going there. You'll never make it. Because there is no plan B. Sometimes people say, don't put all your eggs into one basket. And that may be good advice when it comes to investing money. But it's terrible advice when it comes to investing your soul. If you're going to be justified before God, you put all your eggs into one basket labeled Jesus. You trust in him alone. Some years ago, Josh McDowell was debating with a well-known Muslim. And at one point, the Muslim tried to ridicule the Christian faith by saying that Christians are riding on the back of a crucified man. Josh McDowell replied by saying, "You're right," he said. "You're right. We are riding on the back of a crucified man. And he's going to take us all the way to heaven. Because he was crucified on a cross, but after 3 days, he rose from the dead." Martin Luther put it like this. He said, "Lord, I do not come to you because my soul is free from sin and pure and whole and worthy of your grace. I do not speak to you because I've ever justly kept your laws. I know that sin and guilt combine to reign over every thought of mine. I know that when I try to be upright and just and true to you, I am still a sinner. I know that when I strive to keep a spark of love alive for you, the powers within leap up with unsubmissive might and often benumb my sense of right and pull me back to sin. I know that though I spend my life in doing good, I could never atone for all that I have done. But though my sins are as dark as night, I dare to come before your sight because I trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, alone. Salvation sure, O Lord, is mine, all unworthy as I am. For I am yours because Jesus died for me." So we say it as plainly as we can. There is good news and there is bad news in our text this morning. From Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. The just shall live by his faith. The bad news is there is no other hope of heaven. There's no other hope of being justified before God outside of Jesus Christ. Good works cannot save you. Church membership cannot save you. Baptism cannot save you. Giving cannot save you. Trying to keep the Ten Commandments cannot save you. Nothing we have done. Nothing we do. Nothing we will do can save us. So if you're trusting in your good life or in your religion or your effort to get to heaven, someday you will be eternally disappointed. But the good news that those who put their trust in Jesus Christ are justified, the just shall live by faith, that the death of Jesus Christ provides full payment for our sins. What we could not do for ourselves, God has done for us. We can be justified before a holy God. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So as Luther did long ago, all who hear these words of Habakkuk, take them to heart. The just shall live by faith. Run to the cross. Turn away from pride and self-will and self effort and lay hold of the Saviour, Jesus Christ, the Saviour who died for sinners. If you trust in Jesus with all your heart, God will justify you. You will not be turned away. These six simple words. Six simple words that I'm saying change the world, but can change your life this morning. The just shall live by faith. That's the message we preach. I'm saying that's the text that changed the world. And it all started with Habakkuk, 2,600 years ago, when Habakkuk said, the just shall live by faith. And the word of God is living and active and powerful. And it's still true this morning. If you in faith turn to Jesus Christ, you will be justified. The just shall live by faith. So let's pray together. Lord, we praise you. We thank you this morning for this mighty, wonderful truth that our acceptance before God, our justification this morning, is based on an alien righteousness, a righteousness which is not of our own making. It comes by faith, the righteousness of Jesus Christ put to our account, put to the account of all who trust in Jesus, the mighty Saviour. Oh Lord, we pray that all who hear these words of Habakkuk and the words of this message this morning might know the peace and joy and wonder of being justified before a holy God. The just shall live by faith. Oh, make it a blessing to all who hear this morning, we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's that hymn that I quoted. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I hope that's your testimony this morning. I wonder if you can say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And if you can say it, sing it. This is our closing hymn this morning. Let's receive the Lord's benediction then as we close this morning. Let's pray. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.
Yeah. first two standards.
When I sent you for that link.
Your systems work.
We'll be back here next Sunday. We'll have to. Can you actually open that window?
Yeah,
just be careful.
If it was shut, if it was cracked before, then probably it's safe because it was cracked.
No, I don't think it's cracked.
It's broken before, but it wasn't cracked. That one in particular, I think when you close it, it's rattled.
So you think it's a fresh crack?
Well, that crack is a fresh crack, technically.
Fresh crack.
Yeah, but that wasn't cracked.
But that window has broken before.
It has broken, but I mean, a long time ago. But that one I've always noticed when you close it, there's a lot more rattle. So I don't know if the glass was maybe loose or the frame.
You could have any trust in people. It's a trend in fact.
I know of a good glazing company. But I don't know how cheap that would be.
What? Which is not so
much. Yes. I'll send you the details. Sunray Glass. That's where I get.
There was a garage where I was growing up. My father's garage. 4 pence a glass.
That's
not use the garage door as gore. No, that's what they put on
the front. I've got the windows in the box.
We break the window, you see?
Yeah.
So, and then you would say, right, you broke it, you pay for it. And it got to the stage where there was a glassworks near where they used to live. They would see me, usually, because I was older than them. They would see me walking towards them. And they would start cutting glass. Because they knew exactly what I had. If I was cutting with my little bunny, and it was always the same way. For some reason, before, it was always the top right, always that way.
My brothers, they were playing football in a big house, a very expensive house. And on the lane of the house, they had on both sides, a horse pen. It was blown out of glass. It was a very expensive horse pen.
So they were playing
football.
What's it to do? To talk into? Yeah, I'll show you which one it thinks
it does. It was very.
I mean, it happened here. They were stolen. There were two dogs.
Did
you see them?
You heard about it? Seven or something.
Because this used to be a house here, which was the Kensit house. So they had these stone dogs in the. And one morning they got out.